My goodness, what a song service. Wasn't that wonderful? If the Lord isn't here, I don't know what's going on. So glad to be here tonight. So thankful to see you. So many, it's such a thrill to see so many old Baptists on a Thursday night. But as Brother Adam and I were talking sometime a few minutes ago, it won't mean a thing if the Lord doesn't stay with us. I pray the Lord will continue to extend His mercy to us as we stand before you. Brethren, you'll get what I'm about to say. I've got too many things on my mind and I have nothing on my mind at the same time. You know that feeling. And I say that with a smile, but I'm up here trembling. It's not that I don't have really good text. Every text in the Bible is a good text. And the grace of God is certainly able to bless someone so undone by sin as this poor sinner before you to preach. Whether he will, it remains to be seen. So I suppose I have to pick a spot, Brother Sonny. And I'm going to step out of faith that the Lord's in it. And I want you, if you like to, you can turn with me to Romans 7, not Romans 8. Romans 7. If you think Brother Mike Montgomery is a lover of Romans 8, guilty. Yes, I'm guilty, and I'm happy to be guilty of that charge, if such it is. You can't preach that chapter. You can't exhaust it, I mean. More to it now than I thought there was about a few years ago. I want to go to a verse of Scripture at the close of the 7th chapter that speaks to me tonight. I hope it will speak to us all through the Spirit, and I hope the Lord will just bless me and get me out of the way. And I want to start with the 24th verse. I can't read it like it needs to be read. I'm not an actor. I don't know how to do things dramatically, but if I could, I don't know there's any way we could truly say this verse with the kind of emotion that I think the Apostle Paul wrote it. And the King James translators certainly recognize that. Notice the exclamation mark. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So much I have to pass over for time's sake, and Brother Sonny has been blessed to preach on Romans 7, and I've enjoyed it very much. Pray the Lord will continue to bless him in his studies of that. It's probably not prudent tonight for me to go into the different kinds of laws that are there. May I just say to you tonight that the Apostle Paul has laid out a quandary and an answer to the quandary. The quandary comes from this verse 24, which summarizes all that he said pretty much in that 7th chapter. And it's that after realizing the truth, the profound truth, the hard truth of Romans 7, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. That I want to do right, but I almost always end up doing wrong. And as much as I try not to do wrong, whether thinking it or saying it or doing it, I many times end up saying just the thing I don't want to say, or doing the thing I don't want to do. And that shows someone who is not in control of their life. As a matter of fact, it shows a person that is at odds with himself. This is a profound truth. And it is a truth, I think, especially profound for us today. I don't think the Apostle Paul wrote this thinking, God's blessing me to say something that will help people that suffer from paranoia or schizophrenia. But I do think the Spirit of God had a reason and a purpose in the inspiration of Paul writing what he wrote in the way he wrote it. There's a lot of the use of the personal pronoun, I, me, my. And that's how he ends, really, the end of the soliloquy of the singular person who's grappling with their condition, their sin nature. That they are not in control of themselves, that something else has control over them. That when he came to that realization, all he could say was, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Whether you want to see this as Paul's biographical statement of his own experience, I think it is. But I'm glad it's not only his. I think it's mine too. Now, to whatever extent that you feel emotionally, the power of that statement, "Oh, wretched man that I am," or "Oh, wretched female that I am," you, dear ladies, you're not excluded from this. Notice he didn't say, "I was, but I am. I still am." He's saying, "I'm still a sinner." This is the great Apostle Paul, the man who was struck down on the road to Damascus and faced Jesus Christ, his foe and enemy, and now his Lord. This is the man that, because he could not kill the body of Jesus, he did the next best thing in his estimation, and that was destroy his bride. And he was exceedingly mad against the church. He thought to do things that no one else had thought of. And he was exceedingly good at ferreting out Christians, dragging them out of their homes. Imagine this in America today. Dragging them out of their homes, throwing them in prison for the result of having their lives extinguished if they did not recant. Things may be bad today in America, but they're not that bad yet. I'm not saying they might not get that bad, but thankfully it's not there yet. He says, "O wretched man that I am." That word "wretched" imparts a true sorrow and depth of gravity to his understanding of himself. And I think this is a way to think about what Paul's saying. It's you're a man grappling with himself. The man who is seeking answers to the why he is the way he is. The why he feels the way he feels. Why he is so hemmed in by sin that he hates. Well, that's a wretched state. When a man has no control over his actions. When he is under the control of a greater force than he himself possesses or seems to possess. When a force like that seems to have you in its thrall, that's wretchedness. That's being in a state of wretchedness. It's also being in a state of slavery. A slave can't do what they want. The very definition of a slave is someone who must do what his or her master says to do, whether they like it or not. That's a wretched state, is it not? But he's not saying that I got religion and I heard the gospel and now I'm no longer a wretch. He's not saying that. He's saying that here I am, having come to terms with who I am and what my summary of my life is to this point is this: "Oh, wretched man that I am." And he asks the question of all questions: how do I get out of this wretched state that I'm currently in? How do I get out of this feeling of shame? You know, there's a good kind of a shame and a bad kind of a shame. And the bad kind of shame is the kind that afflicts you even when you haven't done anything to be ashamed of. And when you feel like you are not able to be who you think you might should be, because shame eats away at your soul. And it worms its way into your mind. And it makes you feel like, not only am I undeserving, but there's absolutely no way that a holy God could ever think on some worm such as I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's a wretched state. Oh, wretched man that I am.
Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What a profound statement. His body. I think he's talking about his body. About his human body. His human body in which, in the members of which, the principle, the power of sin still works. And it has him in his thrall. He may be speaking as a somewhat enlightened child of God at that point. I think only a child of God can see this about themselves. But this is not the time to say that. Now's the time to say, I'm lost and undone. I need help. I need a Savior. I am undone. I'm a wretch. You know, today, in psychology and psychiatry, which I have no I mean this sincerely, there's good for that in its proper place. And they have done good for people who've needed it. But may I just say, there are some problems that we have that no amount of talking will talk it out. There's no amount of medicine will medicate it out. There's no amount of exercise will exercise it out. It is a wretchedness. It is a continual state. It is a feeling of undoneness. I cannot win. I've lost already. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I've got a problem. It's me. I'm the problem. The problem is in me. And now what does he say? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now he knows something. He knows something. And notice the change, the subtle change from the singular pronoun to the plural pronoun.
Like that.
Oh, wretched man that I am. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He went from the singular to the plural because Jesus Christ is not just my Lord, he's your Lord too. And how he gets this wretched man out of the sense of wretchedness that he's in is the same God that will save you too. The same God that saved me by grace, that saves, he saves all his children by grace. He only has one way of saving his people. He only needs one way. He doesn't need exceptions for exceptional cases. He didn't have a way to save the children of God before the flood. The children of God during the time of Moses. The children of God in the 400 years between the last prophet and John the Baptist. Or the time, for the people who never hear the gospel. Or for the little dear little children that die in infancy. Or the people who are born without the full use of their mental faculties. God has one way of saving all those people. And it's by grace. He only needs one way. Aren't you thankful for that? Just knowing something like that starts to bring you out of the sense of wretchedness. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God that he's your Lord. Do you thank God that he's my Lord? I hope you do. I thank God he's our Lord. That he saved people, not just one person. Although that would have been more than we deserved, even that. But he saved his people by himself. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. And with the flesh, the law of sin. We've got two laws. And we have two natures that have just been put before us. We have the mind, and we have the flesh. And as we go through the 8th chapter, and we're not going to go through this much, because I want to get out of the way for Brother Sonny. I want to hear him preach. The Apostle Paul puts before us that in each of us are two natures. He's already pretty much told us in the 7th chapter. He's focused on the old nature, the nature in which sin still has powerful sway. But here, he's already talked about the mind. He says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now we know there's an inward man. If there's an inward man, there's got to be an outward man. The outward man is just this flesh that you see. But it's what animates his flesh. It's the power of sin that still resides in this flesh. You know, being born again does not take sin out of the flesh. If it did, man, would our problems truly be over. I guess we could all be whole man doctrine people at that time. But may I just say, even though sin still works in the flesh, when you're born again, you now have a power greater than the sin that's in the flesh. And we need to acknowledge that and own up to it. We have no more excuses after that. But he says, the mind, I serve the law of God, and with the flesh, the law of God. Notice he didn't say, I feel compelled to do the law of God so that I could be saved. No, he says, I serve the law of God. My mind wants to serve the law of God. Why mind? Because it's the right thing to do. It's God's law. That should be sufficient. That's what the mind, the inner man, the inward man, that's all it delights in doing. As you read in this 8th chapter, which is a positional, it's a positional chapter. We're not talking about suppositions or conditions, if this, then that. We're talking about you are or you are not. But if you are, you must first come to terms with your wretchedness. Yes, you. You're a wretch. And I know that word is not popular. I was about to say that in psychological circles. There is the effort to avoid using certain code words. And no surprise, wretchedness is one of them. And even in certain areas of Christianity, there is a move away from any mention of sin. As a matter of fact, the idea is that doctrine divides and practice or practical godliness unites. Well, yes, doctrine does divide. It should divide. It needs to divide. I want to be on the right side, though. And on that side, which is the God side, there is peace and rest and life and mercy and grace. On this other side, there's nothing but death and darkness and doom, gloom, despair. Now, I ask you, I want you to think about this. Are you consumed with gloom and despair? I'm tempted to sing that gospel song from Hee Haw, Gloom, Despair, and Agony. It's not a gospel song, please. I don't want anybody singing it here today. Not even out there. I don't want you singing that song. But I say that because I remember watching that with my brothers, my dad, and thinking, how funny. Those guys are funny. But they were right. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. But you know what? When you're on the wrong side of things, that's all you see. You know, hope is it's positive, it's affirmative, it's confirming, it's affirming. And what is the opposite of hope? Despair, despondency. And on that side, the not hope side, there is this sense of continual wretchedness. I am a wretch. It's not like Paul said, I am nothing, yea, less than nothing. It is this, there's no way God could love me. No way God would ever want to love me. And that's sin telling you a lie. Because Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And as Paul said of himself, of whom I am chief. You know, just because we're saved doesn't mean we're not sinners anymore. We're still sinners. Saved sinners, but still sinners. And that's a fruitful knowledge, by the way. As you go about your life, remember that. You're not all holy and clean and sanctified and away from sin. And you'll never reach that state. If that offends anybody, I'm sorry. But that's just the way I see the Bible. We're to be holy as God is holy. But we know that this side of heaven will never reach that to the point that of perfection that we will in heaven. But we're to ascribe to it. I get that. God sanctifies us and we're to sanctify ourselves. But, dear friend, if you have within yourself this sense of bifurcation where there's two of you and one of you is against the other of you and you're at odds with yourself and you're wondering who's going to win, I've got good news for you. Amen. Only a child of God would think that way. Amen. Now, get about your life and on that side of hope, because we're saved by hope. We're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if a man hopeth for that he seeth not, then do we with patience wait for it. Okay, so he says, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. There seems in that word, that phrase of Paul, a sense that the mind is constantly serving God. Not this carnal mind, by the way. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. You can't think yourself out of the bad side to the good side. You can't cross that divide. Because the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. But he says his mind serves the law of God. What's different now? Because God has changed his mind. He's given him something that he didn't have before, whereby he's able to come to terms not only with his wretchedness, but with his blessedness. But with the flesh, the law of sin, there's an ongoing warfare. I hope that doesn't surprise anybody, but for those of you who are at war with yourself, I think you need to hear this. You have a warfare going on within you every moment of every day. And sometimes it seems like the war is not so hot and raging as it does at other times. But may I say, the two sides never call a truce. They're diametrically opposed. They don't like one another. They will never be partners. That's why I can't take Romans 8:28 as God's providence. It's going to work out somehow, some way. I threw that in there for free. No charge for that one. But you see, the serving the law of God is indicative of someone whose mind has been renewed. You know, in regeneration, there is a washing that takes place. That's what he says in Titus 3:5. That God saved us according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Lest you should think he's talking about two separate acts. He's speaking about the same act in two logical steps. First, there's the washing, and then there's the renewing. Unless you think the renewing is the giving of something that once was there, no. He's saying the putting of something there that never was there before. There's the washing of regeneration, and then there is the putting in of what? The Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And in that putting together, which is a simultaneous, it is an instantaneous act, it's immediate, which means it doesn't go through stages, it's not a process. It doesn't go through intermediaries saying, I send it to the leader of the people, and then the leader to the sub-leaders, and the sub-leaders to the sub-sub-leaders, and finally it gets to you, poor sinner, and you can, if you just do what we say, you can achieve that wonderful state of non-wretchedness or unwretchedness, whichever is the right way of saying it. God doesn't use preachers to born his people again. Christ didn't use it to raise Lazarus. I think that's the same power in raising Lazarus' body from the dead that he uses to raise our dead souls to life. It's the same power that he'll use in raising our dead bodies from the grave. And when he said, Lazarus, come forth, what did Lazarus do? I'll tell you what he didn't do. He didn't say, I'll get back to you, Lord. Let me think about it. No, it was not a negotiation. Jesus wasn't negotiating life from Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. Boy, that's a wretched state. And when he said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus said, I need somebody to come in here and help me out. No. He says he came forth. He came forth. And as I've read about the way they wrapped the dead bodies there, I don't suppose Lazarus could bend at the knees, much less the waist. How did he come out of that grave? Well, I suppose if Jesus' voice can raise the dead, he can pull the body out of the grave. That's the kind of Lord I believe in. And here's Lazarus standing up there. I wonder what's going through Lazarus' mind at that point, Brother Sonny. What happened? I say it jokingly, but you know what? There's an aha moment, I think, that happens sometimes for us, in which we come to see things that have been true and we didn't know. They're already true. Let me tell you a little story before I quit. I have my wallet right here. My brother Dave, my sister-in-law Leslie, will confirm this. I couldn't find my wallet. My wife couldn't find my wallet. My daughter couldn't find my wallet. To all intents and purposes, Brother David, my wallet had clean left me forever. I was bereft. I didn't realize how much I depended on those credit cards. My driver's license was there. I'm thinking already, I've got to call Discover, I've got to call them, and all that. And then my wife, while I was at the Tilleries, she said, why don't you check your jacket pocket, because that's the jacket I wore to church Sunday. Oh, no way. No way. And yes, way. It was there. The wallet was in the jacket pocket. And I remember a story I heard about Brother Ray Piles told by his nephew, where he went to my in-laws, Brother Arnold and Sister Ellen Sanders. And they were rushing him to get going, and when he got there, he couldn't find his wristwatch. And the wristwatch, it really bothered him. He couldn't find the wristwatch. And they, sure enough, called on Brother Ray to preach that morning. And so he gets up there preaching, and he gets in the preaching way, and he rolls up his sleeve, and he says, "Well, there's my wristwatch." And he put his wristwatch up here. You know, the point of those two stories is that the things were there all along. I didn't know they were. I thought they were lost. I thought they were gone. Brother Ray thought his wristwatch was lost forever, but here it was. It was there all the time. He just didn't know it. My wallet was with me all along. I just didn't know it. That's how we are as children of God in a way, if I can raise up the standard a little bit. We forget who we are, not just as wretches, but as the children of God. We need to remember who we are. You know, there's a salvation in memorizing or remembering things. Paul said so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's thank you, whoever said that. I hope you said it loud enough. Give him the chapter verse again. 1 Corinthians 15. But if we're saved by memory, and that's eternal salvation, I'm in a lot of trouble with that. I'm telling you what, my short-term memory, I don't know where it went because I can't remember where I put it. The thing is, we need to remember what Christ has done for us and never forget it. And that's why I like to hear these brethren preach grace and grace and grace. And you can't preach enough grace for old Brother Mike Montgomery. I just don't want people preaching grace just in a shallow, surface-skimming way. I want the meat of it. I want to hear the depths of grace. It feeds my soul, and I rejoice whenever I hear the preaching on grace that reaffirms to me what I have known for many years. So what does Paul say? This is where I'll close. My wife says, if I say the word close, I've got to close in 5 minutes. So else you're lying to the primitive Baptist mind. Just be honest with yourself. And she's right. So I've got to get going. Just think about this. Those of you who have suffered from a sense of wretchedness, and then piercing the gloom of your dark mind, your gloomy soul, comes the blessed thought, Jesus Christ died for your sins. For your sins. He did die for your sins. He went to the old cross for you. And he suffered as no man before or since has ever suffered. He endured what he endured. He suffered the slings and arrows that were hurled against him. And oh, we can't even begin to delve the depths of the pain and the loneliness that our Lord and Savior endured. But he endured it for us. Praise God. When that knowledge hits you and you're at the foot of that cross and you look up, and I'm not saying you see an actual vision of Christ, but you're like those Galatians in Galatians 3:1. You saw Jesus Christ crucified, evidently set forth among you. I tell you what, when the preaching of the gospel is given with that power to preach the death of Christ, Christ and him crucified. And when I hear and I'm caught in the grip of that wonderful spirit by which the man of God is blessed to preach the gospel of my salvation, I feel like I'm there at the cross and I can see. I can see.
Amen.
And I feel sometimes like Peter did when the Lord was going across the portico and Peter just denied him the third time. And it says the Lord looked on him. You ever have the Lord lock eyes on you? That'll make you feel wretched. Peter ran and wept bitterly. And I think he wept bitterly for 3 days. But here's the good news. There is therefore now. I like that now. There is therefore now. No condemnation. That's eternal, by the way. You know, I've got condemnation in life for things I've said and done, but the thing that scares me the most is eternal condemnation. And I tell you what gets me over my own self is to realize there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If you're in somewhere, you want to be in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
And if you want to get into Christ, give me enough money and I'll show you how. That's how we're told. I say that jokingly, but that's serious. You know how you get in Christ? By the grace of God. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. God puts us in Christ. We're united to Him. We belong to Him. We are His. And He says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's a characteristic trait of God's people. He's not talking about so long as you walk after the Spirit. So long as you don't walk after the flesh. He's saying, if you walk after the Spirit, that can mean only one thing. There is therefore now no condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Is that the law of Moses?
No.
I think you've got to go back a little further than that. There was a law, a very simply stated law, that God gave to our first father. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's the law of sin and death. Disobey and die. Sin and die. The law is not for a righteous man. It's for sinners. The law can't make a sinner righteous. So what did God do? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Not the law, but sin itself has been defeated by the death of Jesus Christ. And Him who had the power of death has been defeated by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And whatever you want to think of as the Battle of Armageddon, it was fought there on that cross. And there our Savior won. And there is therefore now no condemnation. Come ahead and preach.